big, but anyway.
Well, good morning again. Now, there's a song I hate more than any song in the world, and I apologise now for getting it stuck in your head this morning. The song that I hate is a song by Bette Midler called From a Distance. I'm not going to sing, but I'll recite some of the lines, some of the lyrics. From a distance, the world looks blue and green. From a distance, there is harmony. From a distance, we all have enough and no one is in need, and there are no guns, no bombs, and no disease, no hungry mouths to feed. God is watching us, God is watching us, God is watching us from a distance. I hate this song. I really, really hate this song. I hate this song because it talks as if God is sort of a million miles away, sitting in some far-off galaxy, and has no idea what life is like in this world that he's created. It talks as if God is clueless about what life is actually like for you and me. It talks about God as if he's a God who doesn't care about the lives of individuals, as if God doesn't care about injustice and wickedness. It talks about God as if he didn't enter our world to come and die in our place. Talks about God as if he's distant. And maybe, just maybe, you feel, maybe you've felt that Bette Midler was right. I'm sure we've all felt this, that at some time we felt that God is a distant God. Maybe you feel that God is not interested in your life. Maybe you feel that God doesn't know what's going on in your life, that he doesn't know you and who you are and your struggles and your battles and your joys. Well, how could we have a relationship with a God who was like that? How could we have a relationship with a God that didn't know us? Because we can't have relationship, can we? No deep relationship with someone who doesn't know us. And yet, this psalm was written by a man who knew the mess that Bette Midler spoke of better than most of us. This psalm was written by a man who knew not bombs and guns, but he knew war, and he knew enemies, and he knew disease and death and sickness and the sword. He knew hunger. For this song was written by King David, a man who, even though he was chosen by God to be his king, repeatedly found himself running for his life and chased by his enemies. And so it's profound, isn't it, that this man who knew the mess of life so intimately can write this psalm, which talks about how God knows him so intimately. And for David, as you read this psalm, you come to get the feeling that actually for David, there is nothing better in the whole world than to be known intimately by God. There's nothing better than to be known by the loving God of Israel. So our question this morning is, do you know what it's like to be known completely? Do you know what it's like to know that God knows you intimately in every last detail and that he loves you? Well, let's work through our psalm and let's have a think. Firstly, we see that you know me. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Even before a word's on my tongue, you know it completely. See, God has searched us. He hasn't just taken a glance, hasn't just taken a quick look or checked us out. He has searched us and he knows us completely. He knows me. He knows what I think, even before I think it. He knows what I do, what I say, even before I do it or say it. From even before he made me, he knew exactly the things that I would be interested in. He knew I would like things with wheels and and messing around out in the mud. And he knew what jokes I would find funny. He knew what personalities I'd be attracted to. He knew the things that my imagination would dream up on a lazy, sunny afternoon. God knows us completely. And while that's an incredible thing, it's also kind of a scary thing, isn't it? Because while he knows all those things about us, he actually also knows all the things about us that we don't want anyone to know. See, he knew the things that I would covet, the people that I would judge. He knew what I would lust over and the ways that I would rebel against him. He knew every hideous and ugly and dirty thought of my heart. Now that is a scary thing. Or at least it is a scary thing if we don't know the message of the gospel. If we don't know the message of Romans 5 verse 8. Romans 5 verse 8 of course teaches us that God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I'm going to say it again. Just let that soak in. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now think about that. Though he knows everything, every wicked thought, every dirty, ugly, sinful thought, all the stuff that we spend all our lives trying to hide from people. Because honestly, I think if you knew all the ugliness in my heart, if you knew my sin, you would not love me. You would not want to be around me. I think if my wife knew what my heart was truly, knew everything about me, I don't think she would want to be around me. Yet God, while we were still sinners, knowing all the dirtiness, all the ugliness, all the sin, demonstrated his love for us in this, that Christ died for us. Now, isn't it amazing to know that you are known completely by God, all the good, all the bad, yet he demonstrates his love for you in sending his son to die to save you from your own ugliness? Well, when we know that, then with David we can say, yes, being known by God is the best thing ever. How good to be known by a God who knows us and yet loves us all the same. Well, that's true if we have trusted in Jesus. It's true that it's the best thing if we are one of God's people. Yet, for some of us, that's not the case. For some of us, it should be a scary thing to be known by God. For if we are known by God, yet we have not accepted his son, we are still his enemies. Maybe you've been trying to hide your sin from God. Maybe you don't feel comfortable with the fact that God knows you completely. Maybe you've been trying to hide from him for 30, 40, 80 years. But what David knows is that you can't hide from God. Because, God, you know me and you never leave me. Verse 5, you hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Where can I go? Where can I flee from your presence? Wherever I go, you are there. See, God never leaves us. His hand is on us, guiding us, hemming us in. For God's people, that is a great thing. For his hand of care is caring for us. But if we're not God's people, that's a scary thing to have God's hand on us. It's a scary thing to not be able to leave his presence. Jonah decided he'd try and chuck a runner from God. He thought he could hide his sin and get away with it. It didn't work for him. He ended up as fish food. We can't run from God, for he never leaves us. The flip side of that is that if you're one of God's people, if you have trusted in Jesus, well, no matter how black life seems, no matter how lost you feel, no matter how lonely you feel. Or you might feel that God is not there. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me, and such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Where can I go from your Spirit? How good is it to know that God never leaves us? You love me, you know me, you never leave me. In fact, you made me in the first place. We heard this morning that we are wonderfully made. We are made in God's image. We are his people. And so when God created the world, the very last thing, the very high point of creation was us, was people made in his image, not like the rest of the creatures, not like the rest of creation. And we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We're not things that are put together in some factory by underpaid workers. There's no factory seconds bin. There's no lemons that slip past the quality control. No, we are fearfully and wonderfully made by the Creator himself. He is fully invested in every fibre of our being. We are wonderfully made because God has planned us from eternity. Have a look there. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. See, God had planned us. He had ordained our days. God planned us from eternity. And he deserves praise. I don't know if you ever think about this. I don't know if you ever sort of just wake up and go, sort of think about how God made you and then praise him. Maybe you feel the opposite. Maybe you think about how God made you, whether it's your physical body, whether it's your personality, whether it's illnesses you struggle with, whatever it is. Maybe you feel like the exact opposite to praising God. Maybe you've even cursed God for the way he's made you. But David is telling us here that we are wonderfully made. We should praise God for making us because he has made us in his image. And not only has he made us, but for those of us who have turned to Christ, he has made us new through his Son. Through Jesus, we've been made new and we are being conformed into his image. And though we have bodies that sag and get old and die, though we have personalities shaped by our childhood and, you know, things that we can't control about ourselves and that we don't like about ourselves, we are being made new into the image of Christ, and one day we will stand with fresh bodies and new bodies without all the sin and the trouble that hangs around us. Now that is something worth praising God for. I praise you, God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. God knows you, he never leaves you, he made you. And this is probably my favourite part of this psalm. He never stops thinking about you. Isn't that crazy? He never stops thinking about you. Now, I don't know, I'm sure you've got friends and family scattered probably all over the world. How good is it when just out of the blue on a random day, you get a phone call or a letter or a postcard or a message from a friend? You know, on a day that it's not your birthday, it's not your anniversary, they're not calling to apologise for something. They just send you some kind of communication just to say, I'm thinking of you. And I care about you. How are you going? I've missed you. It's really cool to know, isn't it, that people somewhere out there are thinking about me. They love me and they care about me. That's a really cool thing. But have you ever thought about the fact that God thinks about you? And have you thought about how much God thinks about you? Because David tells us here that God thinks about us all the time. Let's have a look. Isn't that crazy? How precious to me, verse 17, are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. God thinks about you all the time. Now, he's busy running a universe. He's busy making the world spin round and rotate around the sun and whatever else it does. And yet the whole time he's thinking about you and me. And what's he thinking? He's thinking precious thoughts. What kind of thoughts? Thoughts like, I love you, I made you, I want you to know me. I don't want you to try and hide from me. I already know all the garbage in your life. I still love you. I sent my son to die, to deal with that stuff so that you can be my child. I just want you to know that. What wonderful thing to think that God thinks those things about us all the time. You know me, you never leave me, you made me and you never stop thinking about me. But how do we respond to that knowledge? How do we respond to knowing the God that knows us intimately and still loves us? Well, David responds in two ways. And the first way is quite surprising, I think, and often gets left out when people preach on this psalm. But I think it's really important, and so we're going to look at it today. Well, the first way that David responds is that he responds with hate. Not to God, but to those who hate God. Verse 19, if only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Now, how does this work? How does this... This is actually a natural response to knowing God's love for us and his knowledge of us. Because when we know that God knows us completely, that he loves us, that he has made us wonderfully, that he cares for his people, that he never leaves his people and never stops thinking about them, then we will be angered. We'll be incensed when wicked people should try and seek to destroy what God loves. We would be incensed when wicked people shake their fist at the God who made them, at the God who would send his own son to die for them, even though he knows their sin. It's just, to David, it's unimaginable that someone would do this. It's a bit like I'm sure you've been in a situation like this, I think everyone has, where at some point someone comes and they're whinging to you about someone. They're grumbling, you know, oh, so-and-so did this, there, or whatever. And they don't realise that you're actually quite close with the person they're whinging about. Has that ever happened to you? Happened before? It's happened to me plenty of times. Maybe people just like grumbling to me, I don't know. But you know that moment and they're coming, they're whinging, oh, this person, blah, blah, blah. And you think to yourself, hang on, like, I know this person that you're talking about, and I know what they're like, and I know that some of these things you're saying are just not true. And how does that make you feel? Well, it makes you feel angry that someone would say that. And the closer that person is to you, you know, if someone comes up to me and starts having a go at my wife for things that are not true, I will be angry. It'll anger me that someone would do that. Of course, you know, we'd say, well, go and talk to the person and sort it out. That's the Christian thing to do. But we get angered when that happens. And this is what happens for David and for us, is that when David knows what he knows about God and he sees people shaking their fists at God, he sees people rebelling against God, he sees bloodthirsty men trying to destroy the people that God loves, he hates that. He hates that. And he's been asking, in Psalm 2, he's been asking this question all the way through the Psalms. It's this question again and again. He says, why, God? Why do the nations plot and rage and kings and rulers take their stand against God and his anointed? Why do they fight against God? Why do they fight against God's people? Don't they know this God who they fight against? Don't they know who he is? And David was God's anointed. And so since he was God's anointed, the king over God's special people, everyone who was an enemy of God naturally was an enemy of David. And so the opposition that he felt was people's anger towards Israel and anger towards David was anger towards God. But this was just a shadow of the greatest opposition of all. For David, God's anointed, was only a shadow of God's anointed king to come. For ultimately, God's enemies are shown in their opposition to Jesus. For God's own people conspired and plotted together with the rulers of the nations to murder God's anointed. The greatest act of treason and enmity against God ever displayed was to be able to look their creator in the eye, the one who made them, the one who fearfully and wonderfully created them and thought about them, and to shout, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And God's enemies today still oppose Jesus. God's enemies today still hate God's people, the church, as though he hadn't come into this world to die for them, as though he was a distant God who didn't care about them, as though he was a distant God who didn't know them. Well, how could they do that if they knew what David knew? But it's tough, isn't it? Though we know this, and though it makes us hate those who would oppose Jesus, we certainly hate the devil. Oh, that's easy. But we feel a little bit uneasy, don't we? How can we hate God's enemies? When Jesus, on the cross, said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." Well, I think I'll tell you a little hypothetical. See if it helps us understand. I want you to imagine for a second that you have a son. Your son grows up, goes to the Middle East, and joins ISIS. Now, on the one hand, you can hate ISIS. You can hate everything it stands for. You can hate its opposition to God. You can hate its bloodthirstiness. You can hate its disdain for the creatures that God wonderfully and fearfully made. And yet, you still love your son, don't you? You love your son and you hate what they're doing, but you want them to come back. You want them to come out of ISIS. And that's kind of like the hatred that we have as God's people for those who are God's enemies. We hate the opposition to God. We hate false teaching in the church, from within the church, when it rises up. We hate those who oppose the church and those militant sort of atheists and God haters and whatever. We hate the people who set themselves up against God and try to ruin God's people. Yet at the same time, we pray that God will bring those people out of their sin. We pray that they would turn and live. So David, in response to this knowledge that God knows him, that God never leaves him, that God made him and never stops thinking about him, naturally hates those who would oppose God and who would try and seek the life of his people. Well, what is his final response? How does the psalm finish? Well, it's incredible how it finishes. He finishes where he started. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We're to call out to God, knowing that he forgives us in Jesus, to invite him in, invite him to search our hearts, invite him to know every part of us, knowing that he's a gracious God, to invite him to show us and reveal to us where we are like those wicked men. "God, please don't let me be like those wicked men. Lead me in a different way. Lead me away from my sin. Lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me to Jesus." It's wonderful, isn't it, to be known by a God who demonstrated his love for us in that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray that God would search us and know us and lead us in the way everlasting. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you created us fearfully and wonderfully. We thank you that you ordained all of our days before they were even one of them came to be. We thank you that you know us completely, and that even though you know all our dirtiness and filthiness and sin, that you still sent your Son to die for us, to save us, so that we could be your children. Father, we pray as we look around, as we see people shaking their fists at God, as we see those who rise up from within the church and would seek to destroy it and lead your people away, as we see those, as our society becomes more and more aggressive towards the message of the gospel, as we see groups like ISIS, and as we're angered by wickedness and sin and rebellion, Father, we pray that you would search us and lead us in the way everlasting. And we pray, Lord, that even though we are filled with hatred for your enemies, we pray that you would help us be filled with your love and compassion and do our best to win people to Christ. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.